Bibles to John 3, John chapter number 3. Just want to remind you about Wednesday nights. Most of you come, but if you don't, we start a little bit earlier now. It's 6:30. We have prayer and praise up till 7, and we want to invite you for that. And then at 7, we have Bible study and kids clubs till 7:45. So we actually get out about a half hour earlier than we used to. And you can get home and get ready for work in the morning. And I know a man that leaves for work at 4:20 every morning. Man, it's amazing. And he's a faithful man. That's something else. Now, I get woke up once in a while at 4:20 by the Lord to read my Bible and pray, but I get to go back to bed. This guy has to go to work and loves the Lord. So we try to be conscious of that, but about 7:45, we're dismissing on Wednesday night, so we'd like to have you come. This will be our last study on answers. We will do questions 39 and 40, so we went through 40 questions this year, as our theme has been answers. And as he was preaching this morning about salt, I thought about one of our memory verses, Colossians 4 and verse 6, which talks about salt. Let your speech be always grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So we want to just want to season your answers to people with salt. You don't want to give them the whole shaker and just pour it on them, because they probably won't eat it, if you know what that means, okay? Okay, for our message tonight, let's get started. John 3:16, the most famous verse in all of the scriptures, has just worked out that way. It's like it's been called the gospel in a nutshell. And it says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, I want you to notice, this is just an aside here as we get into the subject. In verse 16 is the word in verse 18 is the word on, and also in. Believeth in him, verse 16. Believeth on him, verse 18. What's the difference? Believeth in him means you must believe in who he is. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord to be saved. You can't deny his deity and be saved. Believe in him. Believe on him means you cast yourself upon him for your salvation. You trust in him. So in order to be saved, a person has to believe in Christ and then believe on him. There's a lot of unsaved people who believe in Christ, that he is Lord, but they've never believed on him. They're trusting in their own selves and their own works. But when we believe on him, it's when we put our faith upon him. And so that's just a little gospel invitation this evening. But I want to speak this evening on this subject: let us love what God loves. Let us love what God loves. And I have found six specific things in the Bible that God loves, and I'm going to try to bring those to you tonight in a message. I don't know if we'll get to all of them, but at least maybe write them down, because love is main things. Love is main things, and it's a constant pursuit of mine to learn about love, to try to become more loving. It sure is difficult. And it certainly doesn't go without opposition. The devil doesn't want us to love. He's attacking our love. In fact, in these last days, Jesus said, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." I want to encourage you to protect your love and work on it. And don't get lukewarm or don't get cold, because iniquity shall abound, because there's going to be so much sin in the world, it's going to affect us. Our love is going to wax cold. But I hope you and I will say no. I don't care what the world does. I'm not going to get involved in sin. I'm not going to let my heart and my love get lukewarm or cold? And I would like to just give you six things tonight that God loves that are mentioned in the Bible so that we can love what God loves. Number one, God loves people. Notice verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. If you're not careful, we will love everything but people. We'll love our dogs, we'll love our cats, we'll love our sports, we'll love our car, our money, we'll love ourselves. That's a big one, isn't it? We're told prophetically that in the last days, perilous times would come. 2 Timothy 3:2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And I would say experts at it too. We live in a day when people are experts at self-love. But God loves people. God loves people. God doesn't love money. He doesn't love our possessions. He's not impressed with our possessions. Or he doesn't love colleges and universities or church buildings. Or he doesn't love our music or our religious worship. He loves people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And Jesus died for people. Jesus didn't die for cows and cats and dogs. He didn't die for giraffes and other animals. And we live in an animal-loving and animal-worshipping world. But God loves people. Now, the difficult thing about this is because they're the hardest ones to love. I mean, it's easy to love a dog or a cat, isn't it? I mean, it doesn't take a whole lot of effort to do that. But people are different, man. Wow, that's hard. It's hard. And it's just hard. But God loves people. And we need to love what God loves. And God loves the world. And I want to encourage you to write that down tonight and to think about it. And Ephesians 5, verse 2 says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. God loves people. And we're supposed to walk in love as Christ also loved us. Revelation 1 and verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He loved us. 1 John 4 and verse number 10 says it this way. It's kind of humbling, but it says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for this world. Verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. God loves people. Now, he does a good job caring for cows and dogs and rats and mice and everything, but he didn't die for them. But he died for us. And we ought to live for and love what he died for. He loves people. That is a specific thing he said in all these verses I just shared. Now, if you're still in John 3, go down to verse number 35, and I want to show you number 2. It says these words, the Father loveth the Son. Number 2, God loves his Son. That sounds simple, but it's something we ought to point out that he specifically says in the scriptures. For the Father loveth the Son. Do you love the Son? We ought to love what God loves. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say without any shame or embarrassment tonight, Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord Jesus, I love you. Can you go in your prayer closet all alone where nobody else is and without any shame or embarrassment or feeling silly, just say, Lord Jesus, I love you. And really mean it. We ought to love what the Father loves, what God loves, and he loves his Son. In chapter 5, look at John 5 and verse 20. John 5 and verse 20, it says this, "For the Father loveth the Son." That's twice. "For the Father loveth the Son." We should love the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a warning. It's kind of a strange verse. You don't hear it preached much. But there is a verse in 1 Corinthians 16:22 that says this, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema." You ever heard that before? It's kind of a strange word. It only appears in the Bible once. Anathema. It's actually a word in the Bible. A-N-A-T-H-E-M-A. "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema." And what does that word anathema mean? Well, it's a word that means cursed of God. Cursed of God. We ought to love the Son, the Lord Jesus. It'll do us good too. But we should love the Lord Jesus Christ. But on a few of these points tonight, I want to expand the meaning a little bit and say this. If the Father loved His Son, you fathers should love your sons and daughters. The Father loveth the Son. That should be said about us fathers too. One day when Jesus got baptized, there was this audible voice. It only happened three times in His ministry. But there was an audible voice. And it said this, it was God's voice, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." My beloved Son. The Father loved the Son. Turn to Malachi chapter 4. "And fathers, you that are human fathers," me, "you that are human fathers, should love our sons." Most of the world would problems would be fixed if we could fix the fathers. And some of you are good dads. I'm probably preaching to the choir tonight, but don't forget your sons and your daughters. If you're a father, some of you are going to get married, you're going to have children. Love your sons and love your daughters. Fathers, give yourself to them. Love them. Spend time with them. Say nice things about them. Some people grew up with fathers. The only thing they ever said was they scolded them. They weren't like God who said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." They were rather like, "You're no good. You're worthless. What's the matter with you? You stupid? Can't you do anything right?" And they don't realize how powerful those words are of a father, because a father is the image and the glory of God. In every little boy and every little girl's life, a father is their image and glory of God. And I really believe that a lot of what the world calls psychological problems that people are having today stems back to a bad relationship with their father. Their father maybe said things about them, because to a little boy or a little girl, what their father thinks about them means everything. It means everything. And there are still men in their 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s trying their hardest, hoping maybe they can get just the praise or the blessing from their father. Remember Esau's agony and his bitterness. And as he said of his father Jacob, "Hast thou but one blessing? Bless me, O my father." And he's an adult man. And he was I'm not blaming it on his father, but that contributed to the fact that he is described later in the Bible as a profane man and a fornicator. He literally went out and married women that he knew would grieve his mom and dad, because he didn't have a good relationship with his father. Fathers, love your... I mean, if you have to get rid of your hobbies and get rid of everything that's taking your time and love your children, spend time, maybe it can't be quantity time, but at least quality time with your kids. Do things with them. Go on vacations. Go broke. If you have to, doing things for your kids. The Father loveth the Son. praised him audibly. Fathers, we should love our sons. Let us love what God loves, and let us love how God loves. Love your sons. Love your daughters. I think most of you are trying to do that, but if not, maybe tonight will be corrective. That's one of the four reasons God gave us the scriptures, is for correction. But notice number three, if you'll turn to Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Number three is God loves the church. God loves the church, and there's a broad meaning to that word. But in the context, it means his wife. Of course, Jesus is God, right? Amen? God manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. Hebrews 1:3, Jesus is the express image of his person. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Jesus said, John 14:9, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. So when we're talking about the love of God, we're talking about Christ too here tonight. Let us love what God loves. Well, what does God love in this verse? Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives. Notice, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ also loved the church. That's number three. What do we specifically know from the Bible that God loves? Number three, the church. And gave himself for it. Now, there's something we can do. Love the church and give ourselves for it. The church isn't perfect. There's never been a perfect church since the time of Christ. Even the one he pastored was really goofed up sometimes. Do you ever see some of the conversations he had with the men in his church who were, you know, position seekers, and they wanted praise and leadership. They wanted to call down fire from heaven, strike people dead and everything. That was quite a lot he had. But he worked on them, and they became better because he was patient. He was gentle in his leadership. But boy, that church of Jerusalem, you find a bunch of problems come up in the book of Acts. It wasn't a perfect church. There's no perfect church. Get that out of your mind. Just be faithful to the one you have and do your part to love your church and give yourself for it. Now, it says in... I didn't write this down, but There's twice, here's one of them. Twice in the New Testament, you'll find the word forbearing. One of them is Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another in love, I'm sorry, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Do you mean it's possible that there is a quarrel in a church? I thought those people were all perfect. Two people quarreling in a church? What? Why do we need this in the Bible? Huh? What does it say? It says, if you get into a quarrel, quit the church and never go back again. Is that what it says? No, it says forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And always look to Christ. When you're struggling to forgive somebody, always look to Christ and say, oh yeah, he forgave me, I forgot. He forgave me of a lot. He forgave me of everything. And he never, ever, ever brings it up again. Isn't that precious? And so if you get in a quarrel with another church member, all right, forbearing means to put up with. Forbearing one another. The verse in Ephesians 5 somewhere, I didn't write it down, it says forbearing one another in love. Ephesians 4:2. I was looking in chapter 5. Ephesians 4:2. Oh yeah, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Next verse, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so it says forbearing. That, again, that word means put up with each other in love. And I know it's hard, and by the way, it's getting harder. It's going to get harder and harder and harder till Christ comes to put up with the human race. Because the scriptures tell us people are going to get more and more and more selfish. People are walking around like big me monsters in this day and age. You hear about that nut out there killed his wife and kids the other day, yesterday in San Diego? Why? Now the world's going to diagnose him as narcissistic. They always got these diagnoses, you know. That's a fancy word for selfish. And his wife broke up with him or split up and got an order of protection from him on Friday, and so he went and killed her and his kids on Saturday. What is that? That's selfishness. That's selfishness. And I'm really glad those things are rare. Those are extremes, but boy, there's a lot of me monsters growing around here on this planet. And they're scary people. Selfish people are scary people. They're angry people. They're bitter people. They don't care about anyone but themselves. So putting up with people is going to be difficult. Forbearing one another with love. But we're supposed to love the church. Forbear one another in love. Forbear one another if we have a quarrel against any. Now, why would it say it this way in Ephesians 5:25? Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Why the correlation? Because the church is the wife of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. Romans 7 verse 4. And so again, I want to go a little bit farther now on our third point here. Let us love what God loves. God loves the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, love your wives and give yourselves for them. That's what Christ did. Christ gave himself for the church, purchased the church, Acts 20 verse 28, with his own blood. So if you have a wife, love her. It's a lot more important than you think. God puts a lot more importance on marriage than this world does, believe me. And some of you are getting married. You men that are getting married, you need to love your wife. You just need to love her as you're going to vow on the altar of a church someday until death do us part. And that's going to be in sickness and health and poverty and wealth and good times, bad times, and you have no clue what's ahead of you, but you need to love your wife. Love your wife. I really believe that that just opens up the floodgates of blessings on a person if they'll love their wife. But if not, our prayers will be hindered. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Now, I know that's a lot of pressure on you men tonight, it'll close down your prayer life. You know, if somebody, if one of my kids begged me and begged me and begged me and begged me and begged me to buy him a car, and they just begged and begged, and so I finally go out and buy a brand new car and give it to them, and then they take it down to Little Valley the next day for the demolition derby and destroy the thing, and then they come back and ask for something else, I'm probably going to say, I don't think so. That kind of closed the door. And boy, I've seen some men just, by the time they're done with their wife, she's like a car at the demolition derby. They have beaten her. They have abused her and her emotionally and verbally, and I don't know, maybe even physically. And she's, by the time that he's done with her, she's shot. And she's shot. Now the guy goes and prays to God. Okay, Lord, thanks for the wife. Now here's my next request. And God says, wait a minute. Wait. Hold on a second here. I don't think so. That's how it works. We need to love our wives, and it's very important. Let us love what God loves. God loves the church, his wife. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19, and I don't know why this even has to be in the Bible, but it says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Why would a man get bitter against this woman who he's married, who just is caring for him and ministering to him and constantly doing things for him? I don't know why, but some men do get bitter against them. Don't be like that. Love your wives, it says. Your husbands, love your wives. Let us love what God loves. And even if you have to start over tonight, okay? I'm not trying to make you feel uncomfortable or anything, but if you got to start over tonight, start over tonight. Say, okay, God, I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to love my son, my daughters. This love's tough stuff. That's probably why there's not a lot of people doing it. But turn to Deuteronomy now. I want to give you the fourth one, and maybe I'll just mention the last two after this. But I want you to notice something here beginning at verse number 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7, beginning at verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you are more in number than any people, for you are the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Notice number 4, God loves Israel. God loves Israel. Now there's a lot of anti-Semitism in this day and age. Semitism comes from the New Testament word Sem, which is the New Testament form of the Old Testament word Shem, which means Israel. Anti-Semite is an anti-Shemite or an anti-Jew. And I don't know how you were brought up. Maybe every family's different, every country's different, but some people were brought up to hate the Jews and blame them for all the world's problems and all that nonsense. You need to get over that when you're in Christ and love what God loves. You need to love Israel. God loves Israel so much, it says this in Jeremiah 3 and verse 14. He says, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you." God married. God the Father married Israel. God the Son married the church. The church is the bride of Christ. God the Holy Spirit really pictures, I think, a single person who's just working all the time. But God the Father married Israel. Israel was the apple of his eye. He said, Israel will not be reckoned among the nations. Very, very special. And boy, his care for Israel has been absolutely amazing to this day. And boy, he's doing some big things right now, regathering all the Jews back into their land. 7 million. There's only 14 million on earth. He's halfway there. He's setting up the tribulation period. He's setting up the conversion of Jerusalem or Israel, for all Israel shall be saved. In answer to our prayers, in answer to Paul's prayers, Paul said his prayer to God and desire is for all of his kinsmen to be saved. And God's going to save them all. And boy, they are going to lead the greatest revival the world has ever seen, and it's right around the corner, and this is all happening in front of our eyes. These are exciting times to be alive. Let us not miss the signs of the times. God loves Israel, and he's doing exactly what he said he would do. He says, I'm going to scatter them all over the world, and then I'm going to regather them back into the land. And when I do that, I'm going to put a new spirit in them. I'm going to put a new heart in them. And they're going to believe in Jesus Christ as their Messiah and their Savior. That's right around the corner. God loves Israel. He loves them so much. Malachi 1 verse 2 says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. I loved Jacob. He loves Israel. Over and over again in the Bible, he loves Israel. He loves Israel more than any nation on earth. There's 195 nations, and God loves Israel more than any nation. He loves Israel more than America. That's his love. If there was 195 women in this room and one of them was my wife, would I be unjust in loving her more than the rest? I don't think so. Neither is God. God's not unjust in loving Israel more than any other nation on earth, because that's his wife. That's the apple of his eye. And he says, man, you mess with Israel, and I'll curse you. And you bless Israel, and I'll bless you. God loves Israel. We should love what God loves. In Isaiah 43 and verse 4, it says this, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. He loves Israel. Jeremiah 31, verse 1, at the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God has a special love for Israel. And we should love what God loves. He'll bless you for loving Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. And we should love what God loves. God loves people. We should love people. I know it's nice to have other things, but boy, focus your love on people, souls. God loves his son, Jesus Christ. We should love the Lord Jesus Christ. Plus, we should love our sons and daughters. God loved the church. Love the church. Give yourself for it. Don't quit. Don't give up. Stay in church. Love the brothers and sisters in the Lord in your church. It's his bride. But love your wife, too, and then love Israel. Let me just give you these two. I won't preach them, but God loves righteousness. He that doeth righteousness. Write these down if you want to, number 5. God loveth righteousness. Psalm 11, verse 7 says, God loveth righteousness. Psalm 33, 5 says, God loveth righteousness. Proverbs 15, verse 9 says, God loveth righteousness. It is something that is specifically stated in the Bible that God loves. And you know what God loves? God loves it when he sees a person who is doing right in a very, very wrong world. God loves it when he sees a person doing right in a very, very wrong world. Don't become like the world. Ladies, don't be like the ladies of the world. Most of the ladies of the world are wrong. Most of them are wrong. Most of the men of the world are wrong. Do right. God loveth righteousness, and him that doeth righteousness. Wish I could preach that more. He loves that. But number 6, God loves a cheerful giver. That's stated for us in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. So these are specific things God loves. Specific things. That God, I'm sure his love is just infinite. I can't describe it, but we like to be a student of love, learn things here and there. There's many facets to love. But these are specific things God loves. God loveth a cheerful giver. He says, let every man give. I'm not quoting it right, but every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. God loveth a cheerful giver. We had a man here a week ago, Wednesday night, gave a testimony. I won't mention him, but some of you were here and you know what he said. That was precious. He was from another church. He was just visiting us for our midweek service. And I said, does anyone have a testimony tonight? And he raised his hand and said, you know, he says, I was sitting in church, our church, and the pastor said a missionary has a need. We're going to take up a collection to meet the need of this missionary. And so he got his wallet out, and he had two bills in his wallet. One was a 20, one was a $100 bill. And of course, he knew which one God wanted him to give, the $20 bill. Amen? And keep the 100 for himself. But as he told the story, he said, you know, the Holy Spirit said, no, 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 give the 100. Give the $100 bill. And so he did. So he did. And he's a construction guy, and he said 2 days later, a lady paid him for a job that he did, paid him in full for the job, the construction job he did, whatever it was, remodeling or whatever. And then he said she gave him a $250 bonus. And I think he said that never happened to him before. I'm not sure about that. But, you know, God loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful, you know, means hilaros is the Greek word. We get the English word hilarious. It's just funny sometimes. It's just funny sometimes that God is a giver. We started out tonight saying, for God so loved the world that he gave. And he that spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? And boy, when we're givers, when we're cheerful givers, we're like God. We're like the Lord. We're following his model. We're not a God, but we're like him. God loves a cheerful giver. And so these are some things tonight God loves. God loves people. God loves his son. Love the Lord Jesus. God loves the church. Love the church. God loves Israel. And I know a lot of Jews, some of the Jews on earth are some of the most evil people on earth. Some of the stuff they pulled off, man. But God loves them. And God's drawing them to him. And some of them are going to be gloriously converted. Perhaps very soon. Perhaps very soon. And some are turning to the Messiah, even pre-trib. Love righteousness. Do right when everybody else is doing wrong. Every woman around you doing the wrong thing, do the right thing. Every man around you, every student at school is doing the wrong thing, you do the right thing. Do the right thing. God loves that. God will bless you. God loves a cheerful giver. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. We just pray that this might be an examination for us. And Lord, that thou wouldst help us, Lord, to love what you love. And because love's main things, Lord, help us, I pray, to learn these lessons and to just examine ourselves over and over and over again and not get way off where we are loving everything but these things. God, help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to page 233, more love to thee, O Christ. That's a good song. Won't you maybe come and pray over one of these things or two or maybe something the Lord has showed you tonight. Get our love back on course. Get our love back on course. Amen. Maybe you're fine with it. That's great. Good for you. Shall we stand? More love to thee. 233 in your hymn book. Let's have a little prayer time before we go home tonight. 233.